Ezekiel chapter 22 and verses 23 down through the end of the chapter. So 23 is where we'll begin. Let's all read together on verse 23 and then every other verse down through verse 31 tonight. So Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 23 through 31. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and pernicious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God.
Message title tonight is How Real Are You? How real are you? Something that I have done, I have often attributed verse 30 to Isaiah, wrongly so, but it was said by Ezekiel, and that's where we're going to spend a little bit of time tonight. How sad, God was looking for one man to stand in the gap and make a difference in the land. But he said he couldn't find anybody. God was looking. And today I believe God is looking for someone who will be willing to make a difference. And I really mean that with all my heart. You know, you can make a difference. You might only be one, but you are one. You're not a group, but you are one as an individual. And you can make a difference in your life. In Manitou Springs, think about this town. Well, I mean, our church has been strategically placed in the middle of a town that's known for its weirdness. If you've ever seen the bumper stickers, it says, Keep Manitou Weird. And they've done a very good job of keeping Manitou weird. And very strange things. I won't even go into them. But you can make a difference in Manitou. Think about that. In this town, you can make a difference. I think about in your workplace and the things that you do by your testimony. I think about your family. You can make a difference in your family if you choose to. And the truth of the matter is, you can make a difference at Timberline Baptist Church. That we're here. We're not here to sit soaking sour in our salvation and in our eternal security and in our separation or whatever it might be. We are here. We can actually make a difference in this church. And if God were to look down on this congregation today and look for one person who'd be able to make a difference, would he be able to find one? I think that's a fair question. I'm not questioning you. I am asking a question. If God were to look down like he did here in this passage that we just read, where God said, I sought for a man, somebody that would stand in the gap and make a difference, somebody that would be there for the Lord, but he said he found none. I fear that in many churches today across this land of ours, many churches have compromised everything that is right and no longer make a difference. Sadly, the world has made a difference in their lives, but they've not made a difference in the world. And I just want to say anybody can serve the world. Anybody can serve the devil. Anybody can serve themselves. But God, I believe, is still looking for believers who are real and not. I've used this term so many times in the past, I don't want you to ever get used to it. But there's a lot of Clairol Christians. And that comes from a commercial years and years ago about Clairol hair coloring, of all things. And the saying was, only their hairdresser knows for sure. I remember that. Like, of course, I'm old enough to remember that. So what's a clear-all Christian? To where nobody knows, except maybe the hairdresser, if that would be true. I think about gray area believers. Many Christians just want to blend into the world. And when the Bible talks about becoming all things to all men, it's not talking about blending. It's talking about making a difference in other people's lives. When the Apostle Paul said, I am all things to all men, that by all means I might win some, it did not mean he became a wicked individual to win the wicked. It did not mean that at all. It meant that Paul, with the great education that he had from Gamaliel and the history that he had as a Pharisee of the Pharisees and a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he said he could become an individual who talked to those who were well educated like he was, or he could talk to children as they were. And I think that's very, very important. We're living in a day and age when even pastors in the pulpit, and I'm all for proper language, and I'm all for educated language, okay? I'm all for that. And I try to use proper language and educated language from time to time. But you know, the average Christian in the average church doesn't have the same vocabulary as the one standing in the pulpit. That's like going to somebody soul winning and knocking on their door and asking them about eschatology or soteriology or use all the ology words. That doesn't work when you're witnessing, but it does work when you say, let me ask you a question, sir, ma'am. If you died today, God forbid, but if you died today, do you know that you would go to heaven or do you have some doubt? And even that questioning these days is being questioned by so many that say that's intrusive and wrong. What kind of believers is God looking for? I'm not going to keep you long tonight. I promise you I won't, but I want to make a point. I believe that God is looking for believers who are really, truly, honestly saved. 1 John 5 and verse 13, still in the Bible. And to soul winners, it's probably become a trite verse in the Word of God because we use it on a regular basis. Where as John writes and says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, in the book of 1 John, five times it says that the book was written that they could know something. They had questions. And some people had come into the church and had spread false doctrine. Now, back then, they didn't have televisions. And they didn't have satellite dishes, and they didn't have cable, and they did not have vast libraries where everyone could go because not everyone was educated enough to read. But they had false teachers that stepped into the church, and the false teachers were saying, yes, that's right, but you can't know that you're going to heaven. Do you remember me telling you about the former Catholic priest that came to my home church in Indianapolis, Indiana years ago? He got saved, trusted Jesus as his personal Savior, and became an evangelist, traveling around preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he said, as a Catholic priest, it was a cardinal sin to presume upon God that you knew you were going to heaven. Not a venial sin. Not a sin that'll just send you to purgatory for a while, but a cardinal sin that would let you avoid purgatory and go straight to hell. But yet the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe. He's writing to Christians. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye, you Christians, you born again people, may know that you have eternal life. You see, and today there's so many that teach that you can't know. And by the way, you can't teach what you don't know. You can't share what you don't know. You want to go to a door and knock, or maybe you're at work or talking to someone or a family member, says, let me tell you about heaven. Now, I don't know how to get there, and I'm not sure you can know, but I'd like to talk to you about heaven. If you don't have it, you can't share it. And the apostle here, as he's writing, as God gave him these words under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he said, these things have I written unto you that are already believers, you're already born again, that you may know that you're saved. And if you claim to know Jesus as your Savior, you need to know that you know that you know that you're born again. Why? So that you have a definite message to share with someone. You know, many doubt their salvation today and never take care of it. And there are foolish people out there, and I say this honestly, I say it with conviction. There are foolish men and women out there who say that if you doubt, you must not be saved. Who's John writing to? John's writing to believers that had doubts about their salvation because a false teacher taught them they couldn't know for sure. And that's only one of the questions that was in the book of 1 John. And he said, these things have I written unto you that are born again, you that are saved, you that know the name of the Son of God, you that have trusted Jesus as your Savior. I'm writing these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. I know of a pastor from years ago. I don't think he's not pastoring now. In fact, I'm sure he's not. But he's not pastoring because he got old and retired. Okay, that's the only reason he's not pastoring. And I know he still preaches and all that. But he said in his church, he never taught assurance of salvation to the people that got saved. You want to know his reasoning? He said that's the Holy Spirit's job to tell them they're saved. And then I opened my Bible to 1 John. And I see under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a man writing to a church about assurance of salvation. I think the pastor had it wrong. He's a good man. I know he's a good man, but he got that part wrong. You say, how do you know he said that? Because I read it in his own writing. You know, Romans 10:13 is still in the Bible. And believers that have been saved need to believe it, where it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you remember, recall in any way me telling you about a young lady who was in our youth group who grew up, ended up getting married, and her husband became a five-point Calvinist? This is not a sermon against Calvinism, but he became a Calvinist, whereas before he was not. And he told her that she was not saved because she was not chosen. And I thought of all the silly, stupid, wrong, sinful things to say. And by the way, he divorced her because of that. She called me one day here at church. I was sitting in my office. She called me with tears running down her face. And she said, Pastor Dan, am I saved? And I said, well, let's just take our Bibles. And she told me the whole story. And I said, let's just take our Bibles. I said, you get your Bible, I've got mine. And I said, I'm not going to tell you whether or not you're saved. I'm going to let you find out from the Word of God whether or not you're saved. And she said, okay. And then you heard her sniffing, and she had tears, and she was crying because her heart was broken. You can imagine how broken it must have been. And I started in, and I let her read. And I said, now you tell me what that says. And we went through these different passages in the Bible. I said, and I did not tell her what they meant. I said, you tell me what they mean. And every one of them, of course, she was right on because she was reared right. She had the right Bible teaching. She had the right influence in her life. And by the time we were done, she was still crying, but for a different reason. It wasn't because her husband had divorced her, and it wasn't because her husband had told her she was not chosen, and it wasn't because her husband told her that she was not saved. She was crying because she saw from the Word of God that she was saved. And I never... Listen, I have never gone to my children and told any of them that they are saved. And if any of them ever had a doubt along the way, or anyone that I know of that's ever had a doubt, I've never said, well, of course you're saved. I remember the day that you got saved. I don't ever tell them that. It's not my job. But I let the Word of God tell them whether or not they are born again. You see, I think about my testimony. Listen, I'm 70 years old now. And I think about 1964. I think about February the 16th. And I think about how Billy Kellogg came to our church and preached on that midwinter revival in February. And the only thing I knew as an 8-year-old boy sitting in the back of the auditorium with my parents and my brother, the only thing I knew was that I needed to get saved. And that's when I retched up and grabbed my daddy's coat and pulled on it and said, Daddy, I need to go get saved. He put his hand on my back and patted it and said, go on, son. And I walked down that aisle that was about 5 miles long. Brother Penn, you've been with me on that aisle. You've seen that church, how tiny it was. And I walked down that aisle, and the preacher took me by the hand, and he said, How are you? Why are you coming? And I told him I needed to get saved. And he waved like this over to Ben Conrad, who's now in heaven. My pastor is now in heaven. And Billy Kellogg is now in heaven. Of all all those things. And he motioned to Ben Conrad, said, come up. And Ben Conrad took me in the office to my left and to your right in my home church. I sat down in that gray-green folding chair, sitting on that green shag carpeting that was in that office. And he pulled out that, it wasn't a gilded edge Bible like mine. It was one that had coppered edges. And he, same Scofield Bible, and all he did was he showed me how to call upon the name of the Lord. And I remember it like it was yesterday. I say, Pastor, are you born again? You better believe I'm born again. Why? Because the Bible said, if I call on the name of the Lord, I'd be saved. And I did. And I believed on Jesus, just like I preached this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I believed, and I believed, and I was glad that I did. And I believed, by the way, as a child. I thank God for February 16th, 1964. See, how do you know that date? You were only eight. My dear mother, who's now in heaven, by the way, she died 26 years ago yesterday. And I thought about her all day long. And my mom took her Bible. She had a white leather Bible, and she wrote in the flyleaf in the beginning that Danny Parton was saved February 16th, 1964. She wrote it. When I saw the date in that Bible, I decided I'm memorizing that, because as an eight-year-old, you barely remember your birthday. You remember the present. And so I remembered that. And also, she wrote down when I got baptized in deep water like Jesus did. And that was April the 5th, 1964. Boy, I wrote it down. I memorized that. And I talk about it all the time. But God is looking for believers who are really saved, who have a message of salvation. God uses saved folks to serve him. And he uses unsaved people to judge his disobedient ones. If you're not saved, you'll go to hell when you die. And I'm just saying God's looking for believers that are really, really saved. Remember what I said this morning? I said that this pew up here, that I said, I believe that it's strong. I believe that it's built well. I believe that it's sturdy. And I believe it could hold somebody up. But I didn't really believe it until I sat on it and lifted up my legs and my feet were in the air. Because then it was totally holding me up. And that's what the word trust in the Bible means, is to roll yourself upon. And I rolled myself upon this pew up here. And when I got saved at eight, I didn't understand the terminology. I didn't understand any of those things. I just knew that I needed to get saved. That's all I knew. And as a child, I trusted Jesus. And by the way, pride is the number one reason folks refuse to get saved. You know, interesting thing was, when I went to, I was a youth pastor for a lot of years before I became a pastor. And in one particular church that I loved very, very much, I spent the first 6 months of that ministry helping the young people to know that they were saved. Why? Because some strong preacher would come in, some long-winded evangelist would come in and say, well, you can't be saved if, and they'd give them a list of ifs. Bottom line was, if they called on the name of the Lord and trusted him with all their heart, if they believed on Jesus, they were saved. And I remember sitting and those teenagers gathering around me like little chicks around a mother hen. And I remember answering their questions from the Bible so that they would know that they were saved. Say, well, when did you get saved? And then the answer was always, well, the first time I prayed was when I was, and then the second time I prayed, I was, and the third, and they went down. And my question was, well, when did you get saved? I don't know. So I spent. I didn't lead any of them to the Lord, by the way. I led them to assurance of salvation, just like John did in 1 John chapter 5. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. It doesn't matter what others think, and it doesn't matter if others will laugh. Anyone right with God won't laugh at someone who needs to make sure of their salvation and know it for sure. What kind of people is God looking for? He said, I sought for a man among them to make up the hedge, stand in the gap, but I found none. What's he looking for? First of all, believers, I believe, that are really, truly saved. You got a message. Secondly, believers who are really separated. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. You know the verses by heart. And if you don't, you know some of it by heart. Where the word of God says, be ye, now he's talking to believers in the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth was the most worldly church that he had to deal with. They came from a very harsh, bad, sinful background. They came from horrible beliefs. They came from a horrible morality. But they didn't. They were still struggling. Okay? They were still struggling. And the Apostle Paul writes, as the Spirit gave him utterance and said, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" Stop there. I've always, when I've read this verse in sermons in years past, I've sat down at the piano and played some beautiful chords. And of course, Penny plays beautiful chords all the time. But I would sit down and play a beautiful chord, and then I would make one that was off key, which was easy for me to do. And I would play that, say, this is called discord. And he says here, what concord, what harmony? What harmony, what concord hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement with the hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Touching the unclean things is talking about building a desire for that which is wrong. You touch it, you get a desire for it. It's like someone trying to give up alcohol and they walk by a bar and it all smells good to them. It's like someone trying to give up tobacco and they walk by a cigar store or a place and they smell the tobacco. It's hard for them. Why? Because that was the way that they lived, or a lot of other things. Touch it not. Don't stir something up inside of yourself that's going to pull you back into this old world. Separation is not just quitting something. Separation is starting something. It's not just negative. It's also positive. It's not just separating from the wrong crowd, but it's also going to the right crowd. And the average church is filled with cool Christians. They have no heat. They're not hot for the Lord. They're like in the sermon that I preached a number of weeks ago about being lukewarm, as the book of Revelation says, that lukewarm Christians make God sick. He said, "I'll spew them out of my mouth," not meaning they would lose their salvation, but I'll tell you what, they make God sick. They make God sick. Let me tell you a story from years and years ago. I was a youth director, had a very large youth group. My youth group was about 150, if I remember correctly. And I'd been invited to go to La Crosse, Wisconsin, and there to preach to a number of different youth groups that came from all over the area, Minnesota and Wisconsin and all that. And they were there, I think even Illinois. And I was there to preach. And I wanted to take one of my young people who was away from the Lord. I wanted him to go because I wanted him to have the influence of the guys that I did take, the guys that were walking with God and loved the Lord. And I wanted him to go because I wanted the influence on him. And I would have control of the situation. And we got there, and I couldn't believe it. The best Christians of all those teenagers, and I'm making a judgment. I'll be judged for this. Somebody will surely judge me for this. But I was there with scores of young people. My worst teen was a better Christian than the best that many of those churches had to offer. And I know you find that hard to believe. I know you would say, "Well, how could you make that judgment?" Because I was there. That's how I could make that judgment. And I got to thinking, man, the guy that I brought to be influenced by the good was an influence to the bad that was there. Scores and scores of young people. Our churches today have no separation from this whole world. They're not having an influence on the world. The world is having an influence on them, you see. Sin will get a hold of you. Listen, what you are by yourself is far more important than what others see. That's your character. And sin will get a hold on you. Don't get tangled up with the cords of sin. The Bible says in Proverbs 5 and verse 22, "His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of sin." First time I saw that verse illustrated, I was impressed. They had an individual stand there, and they took a ball of twine, and they wrapped it around the guy's wrist and said, "Now break the twine." And he did this and broke the twine. Then they wrapped it twice and said, "See if you can break this." A little bit harder that time, broke the twine. wrapped it again a third time, and then a fourth time, and then a fifth time. And it got to the place even the strongest young man in that youth group could not break those cords because there was too much there. And that's why the Bible warns in Proverbs 5:22, don't get holding, don't let the cords of sin hold on to you. See, we don't have separation anymore. I'm talking about being separated in your mind, your thinking. This morning we were talking about the mind and the things that you can do to control your mind with the Word of God. Do you know Paul wrote about that in Philippians 4:8? He said, think on these things, things that are virtuous and things that are filled with praise. Think on these things. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Of all things. And you have that going on in your heart, your mind, your body. Be separated in your body. Be separated in your associations. I remember as a teenager, and let me tell you, listen, I've been serving the Lord for a long time, and I wish I were a better Christian than I am. But I remember when I said to the Lord, Lord, the associations that I have in my school, I went to a public school of 3,000 students. And I said, Lord, you're calling me to go in a different direction. And I had a lot of associates and friends that were in school. And I remember one day in tears, I said, Lord, I hand them to you. I give them up. It wasn't mean that I was going to be ugly to them. And it didn't mean I wasn't going to talk to them. It just meant that I wasn't going to run with them. And I cried because that was one of the loneliest days of my life. And I said, but Lord, you're going to have to bring some people into my life that are going in the same direction. It wasn't, but just I'm talking within days. The Lord brought people into my life that are still my friends, that were going in the same direction, that are serving the Lord in one way or another, that encouraged me and prompted me to go in the right direction. Oh yeah, listen, I witnessed in my public school. In fact, all of us did. We got excited about it in my youth group. We worked on bus routes and all the rest of it. Our closest associations were the associations that we had within our church, but that didn't mean that we walked away from people in my public school where there were drugs and immorality and filthy music and language and all the rest of it. No, we remained a witness to them. And I remember that we had a number of folks come to Christ in my public school because of that. Be separated in your walk with God. Thirdly, I think God is looking for believers, learn to speak, preacher. Believers that are really sold out. Really sold out. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, and remember the rule, when you find therefore, what do? You find out what it's there for. And he said, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It's interesting, you boil everything off that verse, it means live like what God saved you to be. And then Romans chapter 6, once again, verses 16 through 18. And these are powerful verses, powerful words that God wrote. And I think somewhere along the line, we have justified our lifestyles and pushed these truths out of the way. It says in verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. Very amazing what he writes here. And everybody in this room, no matter who you are, you're all sold out to something. I've never met a Christian that wasn't sold out to something. They'll say, I'm not sold out to anything. Oh, they're sold out to something. Some people are sold out to sports, which is why on Super Bowl Sunday, people are going to be in, to be like churches here in the Springs that set up large screen TVs and watch the Super Bowl. Don't know how they get past the beer commercials, and I don't know how they get past the cheerleaders, but they do. They've done that in the past and advertised it, of all things. And many will stay home on Super Bowl Sunday and all the rest of it, but why? So they can watch the game, of all things. The place you need to be on Super Bowl Sunday is in church, and that's the only place you need to be. Some people are sold out to themselves. I mean, they spend more time in front of a mirror than they ever do with God. Hair and face and eyes and makeup and skin. And all those things are important. They really are. You shouldn't let those things go. But you also shouldn't let your dedication and being sold out to the Lord go. Okay? Heard a comedian one day. That's a woman comedian. She said, ladies, give yourself a time limit on your makeup and don't go a second past it. And then she started describing what you do if you go past that time limit. And she said, She said, give yourself an hour. I don't give myself an hour on makeup. The truth is, I don't put on makeup. But she was talking to the world, and she was an unsaved person. And she said, ladies, give yourself an hour and don't go beyond that, because you'll end up looking like a tramp by the time you're done fixing it over and over and over and over again. But people are sold out to some things. Think about their wardrobe. Think about their makeup. Think about all these different things. Some people are sold out to sin. Some would choose sin over God any day of the week, and many do. Well, their problem is they're just not saved. You don't know that, and I don't know that. We can't make that judgment. I'm not that spiritual, and by the way, neither are you. We can't make that judgment. So here's what I'm saying on this last point, and that is we ought to be sold out to God in our love for Him. Don't be ashamed of Him. Be sold out in your love to Him. I mean, love God with, what does the Bible say? The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And that pretty much covers all of it, doesn't it? That's exactly right. Be sold out in your submission to the Lord. Yes, Lord, I will obey. I love the song that the Marshalls sang when we went to that family retreat up at Silver State Youth Camp many, many years ago. And I sat and I listened to them and got to know the family, and it was really a blessing. Brother Spear was there and he preached. Bob Marvin was there with us. It was a tremendous time together. It was cold, but it was a tremendous time together. And I remember one of the songs that the Marshall sang, I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. And there's been lots of versions that are sung about that, some that I don't care for at all, but theirs was the most beautiful version I had ever heard sung of that song. And we have it right here. We have it on tape. We have it on, I know we put it on CD. What a beautiful song. Just say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Be sold out in your service to the Lord. Don't be faithful to the Lord when it's convenient. Be sold out to your service for the Lord. You're going to do it. You're just going to serve Him. You're not going to be detoured from it. And be sold out in your witness. That's why I encourage you, every service in this church, to grab tracts. Because you can't give a tract to anybody if you don't have one. You can't give a tract to a waitress or a waiter. You can't give tract to a grocery store attendant. You can't give a tract to anybody on an airline or a bus or a taxi cab or anywhere that you go if you don't have a gospel tract with you. And you know, one of these days, somebody's going to be like that Philippian jailer, and they're to the jailer with Paul, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he was not asking about how to be saved and go to heaven. He didn't want somebody to stick that 18-inch sword into his gizzard, because the jailhouse had fallen down, and he thought the prisoners had escaped, which would cost him his life. "What must I do to be saved?" And they took the opportunity and said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." If you've never memorized a plan of salvation, if you don't know the verses how to lead somebody to Christ, memorize them. Get them in your heart so that you can share when you don't have a Bible with you, when you don't have a gospel tract with you. And I'm saying be sold out in your witness. Don't be afraid to speak of Jesus wherever you go. If God were to look down on this group tonight, would he find one who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge and be different for Jesus' sake? I think in this crowd he probably could. I believe he would find somebody. But sadly, there's always in every church, there's somebody where God would say, but I didn't find anybody. And that's sad. Far too many of us have laid back too long, and some of us need to decide which side of the fence we're going to be on. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, we need barbed wire religion. He said, that's the kind of religion you can't straddle the fence on. And I thought, yeah, that's true. Far too many today have surrendered what is right to this whole world, and they don't make a difference in the world. The world has made a difference in them. And they've become more like the world in their language and in their everything about their lives and the way that they dress and the way that they talk and the way that they entertain themselves and the different things that they do. The world has influenced them, but they don't have an influence on the world around them. Last illustration, and I'll be done. Years ago, and by wasn't that good news about Bob Huizenga on Wednesday night? I just am still thanking the Lord for that he said that the cancer's gone, there's not a trace of it, and the numbers are down to 0000. Well, he was my neighbor when we lived in Minnesota. He lived a couple of houses down. And during the wintertime, he would always come to our house with this giant snowblower, and he would blow our sidewalk and our driveway, and then he would go home. Well, one year we went on a vacation, and he let us borrow his Delta 88. It had a converted 350 engine in it. It had gone from gas to diesel, and so it was a diesel engine. Had two batteries and had glow plugs and all the rest of it. And when he gave me the car to use, because we were going to drive out to Pennsylvania, he said, now in the trunk there is a glove. He says, now you put that glove on when you're going to pump gas, because diesel will stay on your hands for a long time. So when you pump diesel, you put the glove on, and then you put the gas in, or the diesel, into the fuel tank. I thought that was pretty good. Learned a lesson on that, and the lesson is very simple. The pump handle did not get glovey, but the glove got diesel-y. And that's what happens to a Christian. They want to have an influence on the world while letting the world influence them. What you end up doing is becoming worldly. And you don't have that influence anymore. And so what I learned on that was that if you're going to make a difference in the world, you have to be different than the world around you. And if you're not, it's not going to be that big of a difference, that's for sure. My message tonight is very, very simple. God is looking for somebody who's just really born again. Somebody that's really sold out. Somebody that is really separated. Somebody that's not playing around with their Christianity. Why? Somebody that'll stand in the gap and make up the hedge and make a difference in the land for God. And yes, this church can do that. But we're going to do it individually, one person at a time. And let's pray.